Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on the formula of concord, looking at Article 12. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
All right, welcome back, guys. We are continuing our walk through the last article of the formula, and we are talking about the miscellaneous grab bag of topics and stuff, errors of
rejections.
We're
cleaning the buffet off.
That's right. Yeah,
it's the catch-all.
Yeah,
it's
so
the catch-all article.
One of my favorite things about Bible college, top memory of Bible college, is there is in the Upper Midwest, there is an Asian fast food chain, Lianchin's. I think it's Upper Midwest and the Seattle area, because Lian Chin lives in Seattle now. She's a real person. Before it became a fast food chain, it was a high-end restaurant that had a buffet. And several of my classmates, well, during my time here,
worked at
the buffet. And every so often, they were allowed to clean the buffet and bring all the leftover food home. And that was a glorious celebration and feast in the dorms late at night, eating 8 pounds of Peking chicken wings and
fried rice and stuff.
Not well, the fried rice, but the the cream cheese wontons.
How did we get here? I mean, I said we're wrong. I'm enjoying as much of this conversation as the next guy who's
this
overweight.
Grab bag. Brett said the grab bag, and I said we're cleaning off the buffet.
Yeah, that's right.
There we are.
My mind works in mysterious ways.
I was there. I was envisioning myself eating. You know,
Peking
some
wings.
Of the,
yeah.
Yeah. Actually, my mind doesn't work in mysterious ways at all. It works
it's
around
very simple.
Food.
It's quite straightforward.
But, I mean, this gives us opportunity to say the word Schwenkfeldian and Schwenkfelder often. And,
yeah. New Arian.
Yeah, New Arian. Anti-Trinitarian. Yeah.
Okay, so this is going to maybe launch us into some of the conversations, but the word Schwenkfeldian is hilarious. It's named, of course, Schwenkfeld is the guy, right? But Schwenkfeldian, error that he brought in, or not brought in, but
recycled,
that he recycled, that's part of this episode, right, that he regurgitated, is being regurgitated today, and it's this enthusiasm, and that's not like
not
Jason's enthusiasm for a buffet cleanup.
An Asian buffet.
Yes, but it's this kind of outside view that God is going to speak to us outside of the Word. So that happens all the time. And, I mean, literally, God told me to say this, or, you know, I had this vision that, or all these things. And I want to call them Schwenkfeldians now. You Schwenkfeldian. How could you? You know, and they wouldn't know what you're talking about.
We're here to serve you. Yeah, you can use this in your daily life.
Yeah. It's a very appropriate word for today.
If you have designs on being a heretic, you should at least have a cool name.
Yeah.
Because you got the, you've got the, like, the Samosatenes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's a pretty cool heresy. The Monophysites, although that's not a last name.
This is a side note, but is it possible
Nestorians
that those guys were just the ones who had the cool names? They weren't even like the originator of it. He's just the guy along for the ride.
Yeah.
Be like Brett. Well, Jason and I are at the buffet. You know, Brett's just kind of in the back seat hanging out, but he had the cooler name, and so they named I don't know, because they all seem to be really pretty cool names. Actually.
Well, yeah, I think there's something to it, because the founder of the heresy of Mormonism is Joseph Smith.
Mm-hmm.
Joe Smith. Literally, his name is Joe Smith, and they didn't become the Smithians.
Yeah.
That's true.
Yeah, something to that.
Smithers.
The Smithers.
Yeah. Smithers.
Smithers. Well, now we're on to something.
I'm trying to find one little section from the Schwenkfeldian that maybe summarizes this. I mean, it touches, there's a list here of 8 different things. It talks about baptism, Lord's Supper.
His name is Caspar Schwenkfeld. Well, Brett's looking this up.
Probably number 6. A Christian who is truly regenerated by God's Spirit can perfectly keep and fulfill God's law in this life.
Yeah, right.
Did I just blow through something you said, Adam?
No, I was just filling in, like, while you guys were trying to argue. I was like, you guys were trying to figure out what you're going to read. I was like, his name was Casper Schwenkfeld, you know, just for the record. And then you guys just completely ignored you. No segue. But anyway, go ahead.
He was a friendly ghost.
He was a friendly heretic.
That's right. Yeah, I think that number six really does maybe get at the heart of the people here that are... I think
three and six. Number three, if you go up, the ministry of the church, the word preached and heard, is not the means God, the Holy Spirit, uses to teach people and work in them the saving knowledge of Christ, conversion, repentance, faith, and obedience. So it's the Schwenkfeldians are the enthusiasts. They are, God works on the individual directly apart from means, and that Luther condemns them directly in the Small Called Articles. He calls them the Schwarmerei.
Mm-hmm. Which another is, cool name.
Which is the German word Luther himself coined to mimic the buzzing of bees.
Really?
Yep. I'm not even kidding on that.
I thought it was those sandwiches that the Mediterranean people like to eat.
The Schwarmerei? No, that's shawarma.
Okay.
Yeah.
Different.
And that's like a savory donut hole.
Is it?
Yeah. It's a ball of batter and things, but it's not sweet.
How many food references are we going to have?
I thought that was falafel. Yeah.
Is that falafel?
That's falafel.
Okay, yeah.
Wait, I'm talking about the sandwich.
I started thinking of donut holes and got excited.
Or a gyro, as they pronounce it in Pittsburgh. it's like that, only...
Yeah, you're right.
I don't know.
You're right. No, falafel is the donut hole, the savory donut hole.
Interesting. Yeah.
I'm sorry, I was terribly wrong. All right, so what is wrong, Brett, since you're the last person who hasn't just gotten derailed by the food talk, what is wrong with enthusiasm? What is wrong with the direct working of the Holy Spirit on the life of a believer?
Right. I mean, it's a rejection of the clear Word of God. Hearing from the Word, going outside of that, and hearing extra biblical kind of revelations. So it really touches on the theology of the Word of God there.
What could go wrong?
Yeah, right.
Right? If I'm not really grounded in any, like, you know, firm Word of God that has been passed down through generations, a canon that has been closed, and I'm just going on a whim, like, what could go wrong?
If I ever have to go to one of these churches, like, there's no other option, I'm going to first get Jeremiah 17:9 tattooed across my forehead. People have to look at it when they talk to me. One of my very first favorite Babylon Bee headlines, so this is back when Adam Ford was still running it before he sold it, was something to the effect of, man surprised to find out that the Holy Spirit wants him to do exactly what he feels like doing in the moment.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, that's how every cult began, is a Schwenkfeldian moment.
One, it's if we think the Holy Spirit only works on us internally, we're not capable of distinguishing between the voice of God and the voice of our sinful nature. And we will do the thing that we want to do. And so we mentioned last week that the sin of the Anabaptists, or the heresy of the Anabaptists, was rooted in the denial of original sin. Guess what? The sin of the Schwenkfeldians is rooted in the denial of original sin. Is that we, you know, if it feels so right, how could it possibly be wrong?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Kind of a thing.
Yeah.
And it's a sanctified burning in the bosom.
Right. So do you guys think that maybe some in our groups are guilty of, like, a softer version of this, of... maybe even using language like...
Schwenkfeldian light, you mean?
Yeah. Yes.
Diet Schwenkfeld?
I just about said something I was going to regret, and I'm really glad I didn't say it. So a rare moment of restraint on my part.
I'm proud of you guys. Yeah.
So many ways.
I guess, like, when we say things like, the Lord led me to, or I felt led to, or yeah.
Yeah, okay. So here's, I have some things with that, right? All right? There are times where we talk about the Lord leading. Certainly he leads in the life of the believer. He leads through the Word. So when somebody comes to me and says, God told me that we should plant a church, Mm-hmm. Nobody told me that when we worked on this whole plant for Epiphany. It was never God told me you should do this. But there was this mentality of, okay, so God works in the congregation. Congregations are where God's word goes out and he serves his people. He likes them. He wants them to be around. And so all these things, you can use that. I could say God led me in this path of church planting. Mm-hmm. He didn't tell me. He didn't come in some vision, but it's consistent with God's word and character. And I would say he led me. Or made it, and even confirmations of how he has provided for the process, right? And that's something that I think is God does that. And we are so quick, I think, as Lutherans sometimes to just reject the language that we can affirm and say, no, this is very consistent with what the Word of God says. This is where I can point to this thing. It's the weird things where people go, well, no, God told me. One of my favorite was, you know, during it, this was even through, quote unquote, through the Word. That's maybe a bad illustration, but the girl who came to me and had been reading Jeremiah for her morning devotions and said, the Lord told me not to take a wife for myself in this place. He tells Jeremiah.
Yep.
And as like, you're correct. The Lord doesn't want you to take a wife here to this young woman. And so like, you know, it was like, okay, but that's a little bit different, you know, cause she is going to the Word, but it's like this idea that God is speaking to me individually with a new plan for my life that is completely unmoored from any firm Word of God that has been laid down for me. That's the issue at hand. And it happens all the time. And I think, so we got to be careful with that. I think we can say God leads, God guides, God, you know, God told me a lot of things.
He gives wisdom,
I can say that,
to those who ask. Yeah.
It's written in 66 books over mm-hmm. the course of about 1,500 years and 40 men that he used to bring me that exact message.
I think where both sides, or you know, on the two sides that are opposed to each other on this, where they talk past and where the enthusiastic side ends up missing the mark is that the more conservative wing of the church on this is not saying that God hasn't led directly or that God can't lead directly. The focus is on what does God typically do? Where do we normally hear God speak? How does he normally guide his people? And where we have to go is the external objective word of God, because so often in history our internal monologue contradicts what God has said and taught to us. The evidence of that is the very first opportunity humans had to screw it up, they screwed it up. And so Genesis 2, God says to Adam, look, you can eat of the fruit of any tree in this garden. But if you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in eating of it, you will surely die. And Eve, in repeating the word of God from her memory, misquotes God. And she says, we shall not eat or touch it. And then at that point in time, Satan can convince anyone, like, look, God's got ulterior motives because you don't actually remember what he said or why he said it or anything like that. In the small called articles, Luther calls Adam and Eve the original enthusiasts, and it's because they played fast and loose with the word of God. And so the question is not does God speak or can God speak apart from his word, is has, you know, where has he typically spoken? We have the word more confirmed, right? It's you know, God has spoken through his prophets, and then Hebrews 1:1-2 says, but now in these last days, God has spoken in his son. And so the revealed word of God is there external to us, it's objective, but it's the real revealed word of God always points us to Jesus. And what we will find is that the internal word of God, when it is shared with a group of people, almost always points us away from Jesus. Hmm. It points us to ourselves. It points us to our desires. It points us even to a pragmatic outcome, a human measure of success. But the word of God points us to Christ, and that's where we should go. And in fact, you know, Chemnitz and Andrea here, starting at paragraph 20 of this article in the Epitome, talk about how we are led away from Christ. And then the New Arians and the anti-Trinitarians get the nature of Christ wrong. That's the common thread in these three sections.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, doesn't I'm just reading this again now. Paragraph 21 in that the flesh of Christ assumed all divine attributes through the exaltation in such a way that in status and essential dignity, he, Christ, being as a human being, is equal to the Father and the Word in all respects, in power, might, majesty, glory, that from now on the two natures in Christ share one essence, one set of characteristics, one will, the same glory, that the flesh of Christ is a part of the essence of the Holy Trinity. Is this them going, as I was reading about this, that the whole picture of Jesus' humanity becoming so divine, so as to be, you know, almost not human anymore.
Yep.
Which is a complete rejection of our salvation, which was, it was necessitated, our salvation was necessitated on the point that Jesus was man. He was like us in every way. And so, yeah, this whole perversion of the person of Christ is kind of your common theme throughout.
Yep, that's exactly what it is. And it helps us to remember that ministry isn't about us. Ministry is about Jesus. And, I mean, you go any sort of direction in the generic American church today, and you find the exaltation of self. You find this kind of this notion you got to have some skin in the game. You have, like I said, human measurements of success and prosperity. All of these are undercurrents, not only of these weird groups on the fringes, but we see them in mainline evangelicalism. And to be honest, we see them in our own tradition. We've got to be careful how much we insert ourselves into this equation, because Jesus plus something is to subtract Jesus.
It becomes a self-help kind of religion. It becomes
Zig Ziglar.
A betterment of myself. Yeah, betterment of who I am. I'm going to gain such a way. And so you reject all the things and the gifts that God gave you. Baptism isn't salvific, or the bread and wine are not the true body and blood, or what's another one of the ones that are in here? That we can be perfect. That's it, you know, that whole perfectionist. And there are actually church bodies that teach that, notably a church body that is actually... looks to the Word as its source of truth. The Nazarene Church, as I understand it, preaches this kind of interesting doctrine of perfectionism, which you dig into it a little bit and you realize, well, they start subbing out words. Well, but what about the people who say, well, those are just mistakes? Yeah, or something like that.
Yeah, there's a lot of equivocation.
There's equivocation, but this whole idea that it's about me becoming perfect, and it removes all of the gifts that God has given, and it really becomes, like you said, Zig Ziglar.
Well, and one of the red flags in this is the minimizing of the importance of doctrine. And the interesting thing, as soon as you say that up, someone will immediately object and say, well, Christianity is not about the right answers. But that's not what we're saying, is the minimizing of doctrine is to kind of establish, you're smuggling in the truth that doctrine is something other than what it is, that doctrine is just merely academic exercise. Doctrine is the truth of God in His Word. That's all doctrine is. But when you minimize that objective truth that God communicates, then you can start, the practice, then it's about my effort. It's about my sincerity. It's about my commitment. And you can feel the eyes of your attention shift from the cross, shift from the empty tomb, shift from the person of Christ to something else. And that's the accusation that's going on with the Schwenkfeldians, and we see it today in spades. It's pan-denominational.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. Yeah, interesting.
Interesting. So,
Brad, I haven't heard from you for a while.
Yeah.
Speak some wisdom to us. What's God telling you?
thinking of the very end here of... anti-Trinitarian, and I was just trying to think if, going way back to the beginning, if it started with the Trinity, and if we're ending with the anti-Trinitarian.
Poetic.
I just was trying to find a way to bring that up here.
It's the Athanasian Creed.
Mm-hmm.
If you screw up the Trinity, you lose your salvation. And that's what it's about.
Mm-hmm.
And people, when
it drops
the One Ring, the people want to minimize that again. Yeah. The truth that you are being asked to adopt by the aw shucks doctrines, not that important crowd, is that doctrine can be rote academic exercise. Now, certainly, there are people who do doctrine incorrectly, but that's the person's fault, not the doctrine's fault. But, what does the Athanasian Creed say? That to be saved, you must believe thus, or something like that, right?
If anyone wants to be saved, they must believe thus. Yeah.
And it's, if you screw up, the three persons in one God, and one God in three persons, salvation goes away. And so the New Arians screw up the person of Christ. The anti-Trinitarians screw up one or the other things. Usually you've got the, and we're trying to resist paying Hans Feeney his due on this, but you've got the modalists or the partialists, today it's the Oneness Pentecostals. Mm-hmm. Right, that they're not Trinitarian.
Many ways to mess up a children's sermon.
Yeah, it's the God is like, and then you're like, whoa, stop, you're right there. But the reality is that God has to transcend what we can understand apart from who He's revealed Himself to be, and so we cling to where He has revealed Himself. And when you try to wrap your brain around who God is, what God does, and how He does it in the hidden realm of His divinity, you're going to screw it up, because we understand ourselves. We cannot understand a being greater than us unless He reveals it to Him, reveals it to us, excuse me.
Yeah, and I think when we're talking about the Trinity, I think it is okay to say it's plausible. There are a lot of things that we don't understand, but there are arguments that can be made to somebody who's rejecting it. For instance, you could say, you know, it makes sense to me. It is reasonable to believe that when I talk about God, Jesus, for instance, being, now this isn't exactly Trinitarian, it's just two natures, but it's related, right? That how can Jesus be truly God and truly man? We can say, well, those, you can conceive of them as being two different categories. Jason is a dad and a teacher. You know, those are two different things. He can be 100% teacher, 100% dad, and not have to have a problem. And you can see those things. Now, the Bible doesn't let us go too deep into it, but I think it, even with all of that, God has given us enough, and he doesn't go, he's not illogical, he's not random. He allows us to use our minds to be able to process it. But yeah, he doesn't give us all the answers, and I think part of that is He wants us to be dependent on His majesty and wisdom and not our own.
One of my favorite philosophical arguments for the Trinity comes from 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not does not know God, because God is love. For God to be love
has to be
He has to be Trinitarian, because love always has an object. Mm-hmm. And so there must be more than one person in the Godhead. But you can't follow the Muslim argument then that we are polytheists, because God also tells us that He is one. Mm-hmm. And so what do you say? You say that is a mystery that only God understands, and you have to cling to what He has told us in His word. God tells us He is love and that He is one, but we also find that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the Formula of Concord, looking at Article 12 and an Old Testament passage and its application. If you would like more information on the Bible School or the seminary, please visit our website at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.